for this day, special day, for this milestone that these young folks and young adults have accomplished. And our Father, we thank you again for a time to come to the house of God. We realize that the place that we hear from you will be the church. Lord, we go to medical school for medical studies. We go to a secular school for algebra and math and many things. But it's the church where the Word of God should be taught and is taught. And here this morning, with that purpose to learn, may we grow in grace and knowledge. May we hear something along our life pathway that would help us as we make decisions in our life that's before us. Every new day we get is a new day fresh, Lord. Starts out that we can make, and nothing has happened on that particular day that's against us or for us until we start out. We pray everything will be that which will bring glory and honor to your name, and we know that'll be for us. Please bless the service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, all the way over to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Now, that's right after Nehemiah, in case you're looking for it. And it's right before Job. Some people call it Job, but it's Job. Amen. We're glad here this morning to, because of our graduates, and also realize every day is meaningful to us. So what I'm going to the message of the day will be for our graduates and for those who listen not only here, but will be listening to this program later, radio, upstream, or not. But it will benefit all of us, no matter where we're at in our focus of life, no matter where we're at in our status of life. I think about, I heard the story where the graduates were bragging about being graduating from high school and from college, and the thermometer hanging on the wall hurt them. And the thermometer said to him, but you, that's all right. You may have graduated from high school and college, but I've got more degrees than you have. Amen. So here in the book of Esther, let me bring you up to chapter 4 real fast like. Esther has, as a Jew, went into captivity and has been brought by God's providence to the queen of the Persian king, Ahasuerus. There's a man there by the name of Haman, which was chief minister of this king. And for some reason or another, they had passed a law that there's a certain type of reverence should be given to the king and also to such men as he was. And they were to bow down, certainly in worship for that God of the king. And of course, Jews would never do that if they were really where they ought to be, because they had one God only, Jehovah God. And so they refused to bow down to him. And so the Jews, Haman, began to have a plot to destroy all the Jews in the land. Mordecai was a Jew also and part of Esther's family. He heard about the plot. He went to the queen at this time. I won't go through the story how she became queen. You can look at chapter 1 and see that in chapter 2. But here we get down to verse 4, and he sent word to Esther, queen, that she needs to go into the king and show him the documentation about Haman, because he was going to have a certain day and have these destroyed. Well, Esther was a little bit afraid to do that, and she sent word back to him that didn't he know in verse 11 of chapter 4, all the king's servants and peoples of the king promised do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. She said, no one can go and just approach the king. He has to be sent for, or he has to give the supplicant or give motion to come. If you walk in just to see the king, then you're automatically committed a crime unto death. And she says, you know, this is what's going to happen. And of course, Mordecai said, well, I want you to know that if you don't go in, you don't see the plot, then the Jew's going to be killed. And you're going to find yourself part of that, and there'll be someone else raised up to do what God has let you to be or let you to do. And so here, if you know, see in verse 13 and 14, he said, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not of thyself that thou shalt escape in the kingdom more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlarging deliverance arise to Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now watch this next phrase. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai said, listen, Esther, how do you not know that God didn't let you get to where you're at because of this time. You became king, a queen under very unusual circumstances because of Vishtad would not do what the king wanted to do, and so he put her down because he afraid it would ruin his name. And he had a campaign throughout the land to find the most beautiful woman that the king could have, and here Esther was that woman. How do you know? You look at all the scene around you, but how do you know God didn't raise you up for this one time? See, God knew this was going to happen. And he said, God raised you up for that. And then when he did, then Esther bade him to return back and tell it of Mordecai. In verse 16, he said, go. She said, go rather, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my handmaids will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She said, you go back and tell him to fast 3 days and three nights. I'm going to have my handmaids to do that same thing. And I'm going into the king. If I perish, I perish. Now, if you look with me quickly in 1 Corinthians, we'll find the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And we come to a day that we live in, and though we're 2,000 years later. Just keep in mind what you see, I'll tie this together in a few minutes. He said in verse 9, Paul said to the church at Corinth, for we, that is the child of God. If you're born again, he included you here. This is who he's talking about. He's not talking about the human race as a whole. He's talking about those who've been born into the family of God, and this time who were members of the body of Christ, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are not husband. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth our own, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation no man can lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That pretty narrows it down, doesn't it? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, three of those things will stand to fire, three will not stand to fire. And that which stands to fire to be given reward. If a man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And in verse 16 he said, know you not? Now this is where he stops. Take note, if you're a child of God, no, you just don't have that handle. If you're a child of God, he said, know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So I want to say to not only our graduates and others may hear this, but all of us are here this particular day. There are certain things that takes place in our life sometimes we don't understand. But I tell you, God, who's in control of our life, has got more involved for what we're to be involved in than just to get up in the morning and, you know, see the sun come up, sun go down, and do whatever that we do. He wants us to be committed to him, surrender to him. And here we see that, who knows, there may be just one thing, never know, or maybe more than one, but could be just one thing that God had involved us to be involved in our life. And we didn't know that, but he did. And if he accomplished it through us, it'd be worth our life here on this earth. It don't have to be a lot of things, just one thing, because God looks at things in eternity. And so I want to speak on this subject today. The world that we offer you as graduates today in the 21st century. I've got to say to this, even when I graduated, the world was much better than it is today. But it's never been too good, it was not without sin. But I'm saying that which we face today has got more terribleness to the end of it. If man don't watch what he's doing with what he has available, that we can annihilate himself pretty quick. Let the fool get hold of some of this stuff God has allowed us to find out through the years and atomic stuff, and it don't take long. This place will be gone. But I've got news for you. They can't destroy it because God's going to do it. So we know this. We're here for a purpose. What is the purpose of a child of God? Well, I want to first of all, congratulate all the graduates in this particular year, because there's thousands across this country, nation, and the world that's going into the field, either vocation or maybe to higher education or something in turn they hope would be better. I don't know of any young person that goes out into the world don't feel like they'd like to accomplish something worthwhile. But you know something? I'm on the sunny side of life now, and I had the same thing. And I believe there have been things that God has helped me to accomplish, but hadn't accomplished everything I'd like to. And sometimes when you get on the sunny side of life and you find yourself looking back, it's very easy to think sometimes you're a failure. But I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. If God's in your life, and he's first in your life, you're never a failure. Amen. Now, he may be a failure in the eyes of men. This world today has gone completely against God so much today that anybody who does any little thing at all out of the way seems to be made into a mountain that where it just about destroys the individual. Well, they did that to Christ when he was here, but he went to Calvary and died and accomplished the greatest thing this world's ever seen. And that's bring eternal life to those who would trust him as their personal Savior. So I'd like to say to the young people this morning that this nation in this world has been waiting for you 239 years. And I believe that. I believe every year that comes about, there is something that God has brought about this nation that we'll see one day more than we see now. He raised it up for a purpose. And though it may leave, the nation itself may leave God, there's always a remnant in here that will be where God wants it to be and be doing what God wants them to do. And that's the most important thing in this world. It's not academics, though that's important. It's not gain and everything the world has, though that's important. Jesus said one day, what should a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? But being where God would have you be, in a place that he'd have you be in that place, is the best place in this world you could ever be. And God looks at it through the eyes of his eyes rather than ours. And you have not only come into the fullness of time, but you come for a nick of time. I don't think we're here by chance. Now, I know how birth comes. And I know that when children are born, they're born through how God set up procreation. But I believe that God is in charge, even though man seemed to be destroying everything, or Satan through man, God's going to win in the end. Amen. In fact, I want you to know, he's already won. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning. Now, I know you must be weary of being told that you're living in the greatest age that this world's ever known. Seemed to be a routine thing to tell us that in our age. Even though we have some of the hardest things in the world to face, maybe, or might have to face than man's had to face in the past. Even in wars, wars could be worse now. You say, how could wars be worse? Because you could find many, many, many thousand more people be killed in an instant. Whereas in the past, when you had wars against nation, it was a slow process. And hopefully someone would have enough sense to stop it. But we're to the place now it could be over with before it could be stopped. I mean, we're not talking about a bomb that would just move a building. We're talking about that which in turn can destroy a nation and the planet if it was God allowed to be done. So I know that we're weary being told that, but it's true. Anyone who's graduating now across this country, they can make a difference in a period of time spent here if they will use their time wisely. And the Bible encourages us in Ephesians 5:16 to redeem the time. To buy up our time. That is, we're born, it's been given to us from natural birth. We have the privilege of being here in America, the greatest country that's ever been since Judah years ago, I'm sure, in God's eyes. And what's happened, he's given us a great responsibility, and he's gave us a great a process of things to do, and showed us, extended our life out to the point that we can do things that they would never do done before. And reach the world for Christ, which is what Christ wanted to be done. And yet we find that those who have the money to reach the world for Christ are reaching it for a different reason than the fact that God loves this world, loves people in this world, and Christ died for these people that they might have eternal life. Our world is complex and confusing. At the same time, though, it's a time of plenty and yet of poverty. It's a world of peace and yet of war. It's a world of strength without security. It's a world of advancement without progress. Yet this is a great time to live it, to serve God also. And the thing about it is, we're out to get what we can get so much that God has very little of our time, if any. And you need to say amen to that, because it's true. And I want to hear, listen to my voice, that God don't have less of our time than he has. Some he has more. God wants us first to understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things we spend our time getting, he said, I'll see that you'll be blessed with them, and you'll have something one day stand before me that I can bless you even more. Your lives have been handed to you in standard of living that arouses the envy of history of kings and princes of years past. This country has been a blessed place that everybody wants to come here because they see things. It's not because they see God. It's not because they see God, because they see things. It'd be much better if they could see God. But here we are offering these things to the world. Your lives have been handed you in a standard of living that arouses histories and principles. Today, many have put two chickens in every pot. They have two cars in every garage. We have available to us the finest education opportunity ever known of before history. Many today have stamped on the anvil of human rights a great democracy, and we have that here in America. Many have preserved and protected the freedoms which we are now blessed with. You've been given the ability to talk, that whereas you could talk to within minutes to anybody around the world. We've been given the ability to travel within hours to any spot on this earth and be able to do things and go places we never able to go before. We have broken the sound barrier. We have harnessed the mighty powers of the atom and caused the veil across the veil of outer space. Today, much of our forefathers did medical resources and manpower has gone into the manufacture of tranquilizers and aspirin tablets and things that has to do with pain in turn that we could help us in the problems we have in our life. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we had just about conquered anything we wanted to conquer but ourselves. Do you know that? We have ourselves a problem that we hadn't conquered completely yet. Look at the homes in the places we are, husband, wife, children, other things, neighbors, whatever it is. We've not learned yet to conquer ourselves. Why? Because that means God has been set aside. You know, only God can teach us how to conquer ourselves. And you know, the conquering ourselves is the only thing that's going to help us be peace with anybody else. We've learned how to split the atom. We learned how to create atomic bomb, causing us to tremble in the shadow of that which we have made. We have established what they call a clone civilization, which is propped up by peace offered on paper, but it don't mean a thing. We sign agreements, and within just a period of time, they don't mean nothing at all. They're just something on paper. We have established for in this world things no more than a man's word doesn't mean much in life. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, the fathers, and I quote, he said, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity, in verse 30. So on the subject, the world that we offer you at graduation, I have just two points, quick points. And one is simple this. In this world that you're going to go into as young folks and that we're in today, that every day is a fresh and new about what we're going to do because every day has a slate that's clean. Isn't that amazing? Whatever has happened today, whatever I have to go through today, tomorrow morning my slate will be clean for that day. And I have one who's God himself that lives in us by his Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, can help me start that day out with a slate that'd be better than this day if I so desire that. And by the way, so can you in this life. We have learned to do a lot of things. And so the first thing I want to just say to us, to these young folks, and others may be listening to ourselves, is don't be just ordinary. God has made us into something, into an image of God himself. We are not animals. We're above that, though some people may live like animals. Before you can be a future as vast and as certain as space but in this world that we probe, it's before us. We have such great opportunities in our day that we never had before. And we have to keep in mind medical science grants you additional years to spend on this earth. And we have increased our lifespan back to 70 to 80 years old, which was just a few years ago, was about 50 to 55 years old on the average. Today, biomedical science has helped us granted us to add years to our life to about 70 to 80 years old. But medical science does not tell you what to do with the extra time that you have. But God does. I mean, that field we're in other than what God wants don't tell us these extra days what we should be doing. As a matter of fact, they probably tell us after so many years we'll be doing more to please self. But God teaches us the first priority that we're to please him. Also, while technological advance enables you to travel with unbelievable speed, it does not concern us with the purpose of the journey. We need to be concerned about the journey. If I take a journey that is from A to B, what's going to happen in between? If I take a journey, is it going to take me from God? Is it going to make me less than what I am as a Christian? If I do this thing, would it be questionable that others would question? It doesn't matter what I think. It's what someone else thinks they would question it. Because if unsaved questions something that keeps them from being saved, then we put a stumbling block before those who could have been saved, but were not saved because we as a Christian put a stumbling block before them. You say, well, I don't think why God shall hold us accountable for that, but he does. He tells us to watch out for our lives that there's not a stumbling block for those in this world who are not saved, so they might know what it is to become a child of God. And for reasons known unto God, you have been born by a physical birth on this earth. We have been born with opportunities before us that many privileged generations had never had thought about in the past and never had the privilege to have. You live in a thrilling world, but you must learn to live with the threats that comes by not being ordinary. Because if you live the life that God puts us in us to live, which is not ordinary, you will have trouble. Satan will see to it. He's watching for you. He don't know where you'll be at tomorrow, but he's old enough to know if he can catch you in a weak moment, he's got you. He don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, next week. He don't know all things. He's not omniscient and omnipotent. He doesn't know all things. And when you think about that, he has to learn. But he's learned enough how people operate that he waits at certain moments and knows he has advantage because he knows what gives him that advantage. And so again, in fact, most young people today, our world has inconceivable power. But it's power without sufficient control. And what bothers me as a pastor now, many years older, after 55 years in this ministry, what bothers me now is when I read that young people who are high school graduates and above, and certain times they get to college and out of college, most of those young people who were in church don't go back to church anymore. Now, something is happening to change the mind. That means Satan has found a way a lot of times. He doesn't care what goes on in the local church if you can get them in high school or get them in college somewhere or another and reverse everything they've heard to make them come out believing that maybe there's a lot of things that they heard in church was not so. And we're seeing that attack all the time in this particular day. In fact, most people today are unwitting and compound the problem rather than assist with solution. There are some things that you can give solution to that needs to be done that man's never found. I know we live in a time of just genius, it seems like, electronics. But there's things that have not been found. There's some people who would be wealthy one day if the Lord don't come back because they found something that we needed or wanted. And we know that. As a matter of fact, today they're being deprived of the capacity to believe in the true God of the Bible. Now, why would I say that? Because I'm old enough to see in the last few years that people have refined and defined their ideas about God until they no longer believe in the God of the Bible. And those who say they believe in God of the Bible don't even have a Bible. They have something being rewritten, put Bible on it, which no way is it close to the Word of God. And so we live in that age when people lose their ability to believe, they lose their capacity to believe by receiving. And that's the whole thing about being saved. You've heard me say so many times from this pulpit, to believe is one thing, but the devils believe and tremble. But John said in John 1:12, to receive Jesus Christ as how we're saved, as our personal Savior. So in this world, don't be ordinary. Be extraordinary. And to do so, you'll find in this book, how's that? One who knows the Lord with a relationship to the much, it makes you live a life that's different than the world. And you will do that if you understand him like he wants us to understand him. So in this world, also there are three monumental concepts that fosters unbelief. And most of these are hit in the high school and mostly college level. More so, they begin to filter down in some of the other grades today because of the way our government looks at secular schools. And these three monumental concepts are given by three different people. One is Charles Darwin in his Origin of Species. The other is Karl Marx in Communist Manifesto. And then you have Freud, the origin of psychoanalysis. Now, all three of these leave God out. I don't care where they're studying in their life. When you study these three men and their thinking, they leave God completely out. Each one of these men sought to relegate God to the ashes of history and to put man on a throne on the proper object of his own worship. And what you have Darwin sought to explain man's beginning and leaves God out. You have Marx's offer to explain man's environment. That's where he's at now. And he leaves God out. You have Freud, who also sought to explain man's motivation. That is, things he would do for the future, and they leave God out. When you leave God out of your beginning and your environment and your motivation, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have God, you have humanism. And humanism is away from God. Humanism, the worship of man by man. And that's where we're at. And when you leave the portals for the church, like this church that teaches and preaches this Bible, not certain things that try to teach people how they can give to help other people get wealthy, but I'm talking about teaches this Bible, preaches this Bible, thus saith the Lord, you have a copy, you can go home and study it too. When you see people doing that, then these teachers, these people get, eliminates that because it looks like everybody's in a straitjacket. You follow these men's writings and you'll be in a straitjacket before God one day and can't get out on your own. When I say you, I mean the human race. I mean the human race. So Darwin began to explain man's beginning. And so here you find that humanism and the worship of man, my man, you're entered into the age where the whirlwinds of immorality and skepticism and cosmic fear dominate. But listen. These things that I've just mentioned dominate people, but there's no fear of God. Well, you know, preacher, God is so good, we ought not to fear him. I don't fear him. You know why? Because I'm a child. But this world who don't know Christ as Savior and don't know God, ladies and gentlemen, better fear him. Because this God who is a God of love is a God of wrath. And I don't care whether the world believes it or not, you wait one day, their eyes will be open, it'll be too late. When they stand before God, because when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, there'll be no mercy there. It'll be judgment. Thus saith the Lord, by the law of God, by the word of God, and there'll be no mercy, there'll be no grace at the great white throne judgment, the book of Revelation we see. And so, what a pity that acts of dedication and selfishness, which could be properly channeled in God's direction, but are sidetracked towards this life. Sidetracked, ladies and gentlemen, towards advancement of secular and material ends of humanism, and they say that this is religious people that are trying to do that. They don't want to take the religious system away. But I found this out a long time ago. God showed me some things, ladies, and religious people are not atheists per se, but they become humanists, and you might as well be an atheist. Because you can't be a humanist in what they teach and be what that say. And be a student of this Bible. This Bible teaches about humanity, but God is the one we worship, not ourselves. And yet we live in an age to do that. So you have a precious faith in an hour when many are deprived of the capacity to believe. Don't minimize our faith. It's precious. You have the privilege to serve God spiritually when most people are spiritually impoverished. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Esther? Listen, who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such hour as this? Would there be something down the road somewhere or another that we'd face that God would say, in the end results, that's the reason you really was born. That's the reason I saw you coming. That's the reason when you yielded to me and said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's the reason that you were born. You see, God looks at things from eternity, not for just a few years. God looks at things from eternity, not just in time. God looks at things from everlasting to everlasting. He deals with us in time, though. And it always amazes me that God could not even give us what he wanted to. He's so much beyond his infinity. And yet we have to hear to break it down for us to understand. We miss some. You ever wonder why, ladies and gentlemen? I mean, this amazes me. I often think now, after serving God these 55 years, I often think now, and going back, I read verses of scripture I read years ago. And I read and I rejoiced in it. And now I come back years later and I read it again. All of a sudden, something comes out of that scripture, just blows my mind. Why didn't I get it first time? I mean, same mind. Why didn't I get it first time? Because there are some things in life, in the early Christian life, that helps me understand now must happen in my life before God can ever get me to the place to really see him like he wants to be seen. If I won't do what I need to do when things are just simple to do, I don't have to worry about anything at all, just simple to do. If I don't do that, then I'll never expect for God to show me things 50 years from now that in turn that would help me be greater in life to see him. That were in turn, you know, people who die for God in Christ on the foreign field down through the years have more than what we have just religion. They have more than that. And God shows us that something inside that happens, and this word is what's hidden in our heart that causes us to be blue dead. Do that. You did not choose to be born at this time, but you're born. And I'm going to say God chose it to be that way. I don't think there's one here that don't know, even before the foundation of the world, when you was going to be born. You say, preacher, wait a minute. No, you've got to understand who God is. See, we talk about things sometimes and words only make sense. But God knew you before the foundation of the world. God knew me before the foundation of the world. By the way, he knows if he's going to go another 1,000 years. I don't believe he will. If he does, that's God. He knows the reason why he's doing that. God is not like us. And he has a lot of times a hard time getting us to understand what he wants to do in this life. And it takes time for him to do just that. And so here, God gives you talents. The question is, will you use the talent for his glory? In Luke 12:48, he said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So I leave the question with you, 50 years from now, will you be in life's, you will be in life's twilight. What will you have done when you look back if the Lord don't come for the church? What will you have done with your life? Think of the things to be done between now and then. Think about what will people say about you then if God give you the privilege to live 50 years from now. Because what you do now is writing in man's mind your history and my history. So I encourage you, please take the responsibility of conserving and enriching the inheritance that we have, your spiritual values. Let them not be done away with or destroyed. You receive these to help those. Your spiritual values have been received to help those who are going to come after you. There are some people you're going to be able to influence. May it be that you're the influence for God. If Jesus does not come back for the church, there's a lot of times we're going to have things to make a decision. Should I do this for the Lord? And if it's no, that means we did it for yourself or someone else. So let me remind you, in all that you do, it's your task to remind this old world about God's plan for humanity. God chose, I don't know why, but he chose the church. We make up the church. That we're to remind this world about God's plan for humanity. And years ago, I want to give you, there was about 10 things that I found would be helpful for success with your life in time. Let me give these to you and that'll be it. I put this down, 10 things that I believe that will help to be successful in life. For anybody. And the first, number one, is simply this. You must be born again. Jesus said that in John chapter 3 and verse 7. The first thing that God has on his agenda. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, he told the church at Corinth. God gets in a hurry about people trusting him. Because he knows every day, even though he knows the day that it's been pointed to us of death, according to what the book of Hebrews tells us. He knows if where it's going to be today or 5 years from now. He knows that day's there. So he tells us how important it is about these things. Number two, keep in mind, great achievements cannot be compared to great relationships. God created us for the purpose to have a relationship. The most lonely person in this world, someone who doesn't have a relationship with somebody. Because he created us that way. And so you're talking about achievements. The greatest achievement that you could ever have cannot be compared to great relationships. And it starts off most of the time with a man and his wife. Keep in mind, it's wonderful to celebrate accomplishments of the past, but with God, our best days are always ahead of us. You look at the past and it's good to reminisce. You can see God's hand. You look through the path, the light shines upon that path and God has showed you how he brought you through some things. But I don't care where you're at. I don't care what day it is. When we look ahead, there's a possibility our greatest days could be ahead of us by what we make decisions about today. And I believe that. Number four, keep in mind it's better to look ahead and prepare than to look back and regret. As a pastor down through the years, my wife and perhaps a lot of folks, and I've never seen the people that regret. They come to a place in their life and they in their mind and thinking back, maybe at the time they couldn't make come up with the right decision they thought because whatever reason it was selfish otherwise, but now over here history's coming, they look back and they remember a time or certain situation that took place they wish had never happened or they could change because it changed their direction to make decisions that was not right before them. Number five, keep in mind there's no place to hide sin that conscience can't see. And keep in mind an easy conscience makes a soft pillar at night. If you want to sleep your best at night, have a good conscience. Keep in mind, number six, a quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. Keep in mind, number seven, that what you possess in this world is going to go to someone else. You heard me say this many times in the past. What you possess in this world is going to go to someone else when you die. But what you are, ladies and gentlemen, young folks, and people who listen here, and by the way, already otherwise, what you are will be yours forever. Because that was what is going to go into the glorified body. Number eight, keep in mind, he who creates your provisions has the authority to require accountability for that. Keep in mind, number nine, when God helps you decide your destiny, and he wants to do that, but he also needs to help you, and keep in mind, use the map to reach it. When you let God sign, if you sign your destiny, let him design the map for you to reach that destiny. And you know where that'll be? In this book. So if you never open this book, don't ever expect to find God's destiny for you. You may hear someone tell you about it, but it won't make any sense because Satan will make a, if you think there's a hell, he'll say there's not one. And if you don't have what you need about this book and the Holy Spirit, he will get you believing there's not one. And number 10, keep in mind when you work for someone, and this is something I learned many years ago, and you heard me say this, and my family has heard me say this, and you've heard me say many times, when you work for someone, you want to work as working for God. Because when you work for someone, their goals become your goals. That is the reason that they pay you for your service, and business is simple as solving a problem for an agreed reward. And so you consider to work for God in all that you do. Proverbs 37, verse 4, down through verses said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. If you try to please God in all that you do, then God says he's going to do some things for you. If you can turn fast as I do, look with me in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to give these real fast like. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. God says, thou shalt keep him in peace, and thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If you look with me back in Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 7. Here's what God says to Solomon. When a man's way pleases the Lord. Now listen to this, folks. When a man's way pleases the Lord. I'm not talking about pleasing man. Because if you try to please man, you may do something wrong to please him. But you can't. But when a man's way pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. Notice that. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with the right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In Genesis chapter 39, you see about Joseph. You remember when Joseph was sold, his brothers sold him, and he ended up in Potiphar's house? In chapter 39 of the book of Genesis in verse 3, the scripture said this. God allowed him to be put in slavery, sold as a slave, and in man's house as a slave. He notices something about him. Why? Because Joseph said he's doing everything he does for God. And he said in verse 3, they said about him, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Don't tell me this world don't watch when you do something to the place that they're blessed, and they're blessed because God blesses you, they get blessed. And his servant said to him, this man Joseph is an unusual man because what? All that he did to prosper in his hand. The Lord, his God, makes everything prosperous in his hand. And of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 18, you remember Saul's servant? He said about David, he said, the Lord is with him. All they did is look at David's life. And the Lord said, the servant said to Saul, listen, he's looking for somebody to play a harp to soothe him down in troubled time. And his servant said to Saul, the Lord's with David. You know why? He saw the evidence of that. And God put a seal on that. So I say to you, if you practice these 10 things along with what God says in his word, and you will offer... you will offer your next generation a better life and a better way of life, a better world. I believe God has the answer, folks. And in spite of Satan doing what he's done today and getting people to leave this book, rewrite it, whatever it is, I believe God is still the one we need to turn to. And I believe this, even though the world may look at a little moment of our time as worse than theirs, eternity is a lot longer than that. And I'd rather have what God offers at eternity and suffer a little here than not suffer at all and end up suffering for eternity, hadn't you? And I say to the graduate, congratulate you. God bless you. And may you not, you've been taught by your parents. You've been taught in different ways. I'm sure church, growing up through the years, God help you to understand that that wasn't done in vain. It wasn't done just because we want to fill a little bit of time and be religious so we go back in the world. It was done because this is our map. This is our textbook. This is the one that tells us about God. Without it, we wouldn't know one thing about him. And when we learn, the more we learn. And you see, this is the thing I learned years ago that I didn't know now. That's the reason I'm seeing things now I didn't see years ago, because I wasn't ready for it. This is our textbook. It's like any book. You don't teach a kid algebra when he can't even spell, can't even add one and one. You don't teach a person, you know, medical science when you don't even know what science is. What we do is grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in this book. And I'm saying to you, just when I got out of high school, it didn't mean, a few years ago my dad made me go to church, didn't mean the fact that I knew everything. In fact, I knew very little. And even though now, many years later, I know very little, but thank God I know more than what I did know. And but without studying, you'll never know it. God has given us. The Bible says, you know, God's concerned at times his people are without knowledge. Now, knowledge means there's something they got born. They got enough knowledge to get saved, but they ain't got enough knowledge to move anywhere else. God wants us to continue to grow. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to find this is not the end of your school. You're going to be learning somewhere else. Sister Miles, she's going back to get her degree in college. And I'm sure if you go on a job somewhere, you'll be working, continue on, going to school at different things that require to do things better. Isn't it an amazing thing? We know we haven't learned everything we need to know academic in this world. I don't care where we're at in Jesus Christ either. You don't know everything in this book either. There's a lot to be learned, isn't it? And the first thing is this, that God loves people. John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, who shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the first message, in a gentle way. Nowadays, it becomes very antagonism to a person to even tell them about how much God loved them, because they think God loved them, they can live like they want to. You begin to talk about love from God, so they'd be born again, and they become very, very agitated. And many times will make you feel kind of unrestful of what they say in that time. But the thing about it is, God honors that. God honors that. And whatever we do, do your best. If you get advantage of things, you want to take advantage of it. But at the same time, never get to the point you take advantage of things and you leave God out. To leave him out, the worst thing could be done. To leave him in, the best thing could be done. And he says he'll make peace with you when men hear and God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the day. I thank you for it. Lord, I would to God many years ago that I'd had messages given to me as a young boy coming out of school and college, other places, Lord, that in turn would tell me about life different than the secular world. Help me understand that man doesn't have the answers, that they lead to completely corruption and even disaster. But God has the answers for us. He loves us so much that Jesus came and died. He loves us so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us so we wouldn't, once we come to know Christ, wouldn't be by ourselves. He loved us so much that the Holy Spirit inspired this precious book to be written so we'd have a documentation about what God wants us to do as human beings. He loved us so much he gave us history of people in the past, examples of how they served God, their failures and the problem, things that happened. Lord, let us never get to the point in life and time that we think we come to a point and somehow or another we fed on the things of the world, the principles of satanic that God gives, that Satan gives to try to get us not to think about God, and replaces the things that God has given us. And within a period of time, our whole mind of thinking is different. Let it be that we feed this world to the day we die, so we'd have that which can go against this world and help us with the spiritual side of us, who in turn, God has said, is made so we could spend eternity with him and not eternity absent from him in a place called the lake of fire. Lord, help us this morning to see, as we are just sometimes as human beings. We adults here, Lord. There's adjustment when we got out of school, but there's adjustment all during our life. We know that. We've lived long enough now to know there's adjustment. And we need to also be sure in those adjustment things are done for the glory of God. Help us make those decisions, Lord, for your glory. As you look this way and see our desire, bless these graduates now and many others who may hear this later. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.